All right. The passage we're going to talk about is a concept in Christianity that I think is one of the things that sets it apart for me and makes it one of the most interesting things about Christianity, definitely setting it apart from other ways of thinking, other religions, or even just worldviews. And I've titled it, We Do Hard Things, Finding Joy in Adversity. If you want to open, if you got your Bibles, Romans 5, 3 through 4 is going to be kind of where we're hanging out on your phone and your app and your Bible or whatever. I'll have them up on the screen as well. And you'll kind of follow why I named it that. So if we go to the first slide. All right, so this is what I've been told in the HR department, that everyone is going to have a trial, a crisis, a real change event in their life every 7 years. And I don't know why that's, it just made me remember it with the 777 thing. But so you think like every 7 years you're going to have something that's really tough. And if you're wondering, well, what could those be, right? You got physical issues where you have something goes wrong. As I'm creeping into my 50s, more things go wrong. You guys have seen me here in slings and boots and all sorts of ailments as I throw myself off of things and get broken up more than I'd like to. So we have issues that come up physically for us. Could be in the moment, could be something that doesn't heal. Both my wife and I have mothers that are struggling in and out of the hospital. My mom's actually in the hospital right now. So there's definitely physical things for you and your family, loved ones, that are going to be a suffering or trial that comes relational, whether it be in your family, whether it be with friends, whether it be at work. Whatever it is, there's going to be relational issues that come up that are very impactful. We know financial ones are always a struggle for many people. In fact, you always hear that financial issues are what, kind of wears on a marriage and wears on a lot of relations that we have. And so financial things could come up, loss of job or any one of those things, or not planning properly. Psychological. That's a tough one that comes for a lot of us. And I know I was listening to a podcast on the way over about dementia and things that you could do to try to not get dementia and why it comes. And so there's lots of things that come to us that are, kind of outside of our control, or just have things going on in our brain and our mind that are sometimes hard to control, or we're prone to go this way or that way. Grief, we're talking about the Miller family right now. Those are going to be hard road ahead for them. And, the Christian life does put us in a better way of thinking about grief than maybe the world has. The world has no hope. Death is the end of the line for someone without faith. And that's a dark and lonely road. It still hurts to have a loved one leave, no matter what. But I'm glad to have hope in something bigger than that. And then we have tragedy that comes along, right? Things that happen. Your house burns down. There's an earthquake. There's a car accident. There's something that just comes at you that doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. The old atheist clause, why does bad things happen to good people? There's going to be things that are going to happen. It's not that we think or have to rationalize why. We all know it does. We can look at our life. We can read the news. There's always going to be things. No one is exempt. To start this off, I found a... I got my slides mixed up. All right. Do we think that... I'll pay attention to the screen, not my notes. Does the Bible promise a pain-free life to believers? I heard a bunch of no's. This slide cracked me up, and I knew it was coming. But is it going to be rainbows and unicorns? Are we going to get this wonderful path of loveliness? Everything's going to be fine. Nothing's going to happen. Is that what God promised? Not really. But this one's actually a pretty good verse on that. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that that in me you may have peace in this world. In this world you will have trouble. That's the key part of the verse for what we're talking about. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples, basically prepping them for that things are going to go down. This is not going to go well. We're going to have trouble. I'm going to get crucified. Like, I'm going to leave you. And the guys aren't really getting it. And so this is what he's basically saying. Like, you guys are going to have trouble. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be rainbows and unicorns for you guys. And so it's kind of interesting that that was, you know, some of Jesus's final words prepping the guys for what's going to come. And he wasn't kidding. Those disciples, his close inner sanctum, were tortured and ran off and maligned, and most of them died horrific deaths for spreading the news, for just sharing their faith, for convincing others, including Jesus. So this was a cool quote that I found. Isaac Newton, which I have a funny story about Isaac Newton in a second, but this is a great quote nonetheless. Trials are medicines which our gracious and wise physician, capitalized, prescribes because we need them. He has proportions, the frequency and the weight of them to what the case requires. Let us trust his skill and thank him for his prescription. So here's Isaac Newton. I got to tell you, I've heard the word Isaac Newton before. I knew he was important. I had no idea anything about Isaac Newton. I hope some people here are smarter than me or remembered more about Isaac Newton than. So I had to look him up. Isaac Newton was like mid-1600s to mid-1700s, lived 84 years. I think that was a big deal back in 1600s. And he was just this brilliant guy that figured out all sorts of things about the universe, stars, the size of the Earth. He figured out, he just figured out tons of stuff that would still blow us away today if someone just came up with it. So pretty wild guy. He figured out a lot. He invented a telescope and on, kind of started the idea of physics, was a mathematician. Just wild stuff if you think of, like, what the sort of technology we had in the 1600s. So I looked at a picture of him. You got to see a picture of this guy. There he is. I don't know if you can see that. There was a bunch of portraits of this guy, right? Every one, it looks like he's holding in something that's about to come out. He's got this grimace. I hope that's his real hair. I don't know if you guys can see that, but he's got flowing, weird hair that goes all the way down, but you should Google a picture of him because, like, there's five portraits. He looks the same in all of them, so I think they got it right. And he looks perturbed and upset in all of them. But anyway, fun kind of guy. All right, next one. All right, so you got three options for your trials. Everyone's got three options. You're either just coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're about to be in a trial. So all of us are primed and ready for trials. So this doesn't escape anyone. It's either coming, you're in it, or you're just getting out of it. So I wanted to establish a couple of definitions that I kind of looked up. And so the trial definitions for, like, a biblical trial, at first it was giving me a bunch of stuff about lawyers and stuff like that, but this is the biblical version. Hardships or tests of faith allowed by God to strengthen a believer to spiritual maturity reveal the genuineness of their trust, refine their character, rather than the purposelessness, suffering. They are viewed as opportunities for growth and perseverance. Testing and refinement. Trials are often compared to a refiner's fire that burns away impurities, leaving behind a stronger testing of faith. You can see the image behind, if anyone didn't know. even gasoline that you put in your car, they take it out of the ground as crude oil, and they have to heat it up. I think it's 400 degrees, so they can get the impurities out of there, because the stuff that's just coming out of the ground, including gold, gets refined as well. There's a picture of some other metals being refined. You heat it up enough, the bad stuff goes to the top, you skim it off, and you're left with the good stuff, which is how your car runs and how you get gold from just a rock that has gold in it. So it's heating things up to these crazy amounts. And so the Bible uses that idea a lot, and you're going to hear it a lot today, about refinement. And it basically just means you got to go through pretty rough stuff to sort of define your character. If you don't go through rough stuff, you get a scenario where you're not as good, not as refined. Producing perseverance encourages believers to consider it pure joy when facing trials, because this testing produces steadfastness and maturity. Different from temptation. While trials are designed by God to test and build faith, temptations are solicitations to sin designed by the enemy to destroy. So we want to make sure we're separating the idea of a temptation for sin versus a trial or even suffering. And then lastly, comfort and endurance. The Bible assures that God provides the strength to endure, promising that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So another one about that. All right, let's go on to the next verse. Have you ever met anyone who hasn't gone through a trial or has done some suffering? Have you ever met someone who has always got their way? Probably a couple of faces or names may pop into your head. This is the one that popped into my head, right? I don't know. Growing up, we had some buddies, and there were certain kids that just kind of got everything. Everything kind of worked out for them. It never seemed to be my case. But, you had those friends and those people, and maybe as you kind of made more friends throughout the years, you kind of ran across folks that were, they just, everything kind of worked out. They just got everything. They had the trust fund. They had this and that. And what happened, right? We all kind of know what happened to that person. At first, it was great. They got everything they wanted. It was kind of no problems, no hardships, no trials, no issues. Just bad stuff would happen, and mom and dad would fix it, or something would work out. They'd just go, what kind of person were those people, right? I think this picture kind of sums it up. If you're not tested, if you're not broken down, if things are just always going to work out that way, God knows that. He loves us. He loves us like we love our kids, right? So he's going to let us scrape and bang up our knees, going to get us into situations where stuff is not working out, because what does that do? It makes us run back to him. We got to run back to him and say, God, I can't handle this. I thought I could handle it. I started handling it, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And then we have to rely on someone outside of ourselves. Because the more we think, well, I did it, I got it, I got the da-da-da, my bank account, my car, my house, it's all, hay, wood, and stubble, they say. Like, it's all stuff that can just go away. But yet, God wants something much deeper for us. So the idea that we don't have trials, that we won't have suffering, that things will always go our way, that it's all going to work out, would not be good for us. I think we can all understand that on a macro level. But when that trial or suffering is in front of us, boy, we don't want it. We don't like it. And we don't want anything to do with it. And we're working our butt off to get out of that situation as fast as we can. And so Let's see how God gets us out of this pickle. Here's a couple of verses that Hebrews has a good string of verses in Hebrews 12. Read like 1 through 1. Hebrews 12, 1 through 12 are pretty great. These are two excerpts from verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about if a parent doesn't discipline their kids, and trials and discipline are two different things, but just the idea that you would sort of let your child go through a hard or bad situation without totally protecting them, without totally rushing in and making it okay, is the sense that I get that God's motivation. And it basically says, if your parent doesn't discipline you, they're not a good parent, and they don't really love you. They only love people that they are going to discipline. And so here at the end of Hebrews, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It being the discipline. So we can see trials, not necessarily as discipline, but we can see them as a way of refinement that we are getting. We're getting actually improved by this. And these are the main verses that I want us to kind of focus on. Now, we're going to see that Paul, who's writing to letters to different people, individuals, different churches, this one's to the Romans, he kind of repeats this a couple of times, so we're going to read a couple of verses that sound very similar to this. This one, I think, does it the best and gives us a real good flow chart for how to deal with sufferings, because we've already established we're going to have sufferings, we're going to have trials, and we can look at them a number of ways. This is what gets me so excited about being a Christian, because it's basically saying, here's a roadmap. When things aren't going your way, when things aren't happening, when things aren't what you wanted them to be, here's your roadmap to get back to joy. Because we all don't want to be in trials. We all don't want to be in suffering. And I don't want to even talk about it. I want to just pretend it's not there. I want to push it away. I want to just have my happy place. And I'm going to work like everything to get there. But if you could figure out how to count it all joy, as Paul says, or we rejoice in our sufferings, that sounds like an oxymoron. Who rejoices in sufferings? No one does. The point of sufferings is you're not rejoicing. So here we go, Romans 5, 3 through 4. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So we're going to look at how does suffering produce perseverance. Then perseverance, character. So then we're going to look at perseverance, character. And then character equals hope. I think it reads pretty evenly. I think you can all generally understand it. But if we could dive down into why that works so well, it can help us when the storms come tomorrow or next week or in 10 days. Or if you got somebody who's in the fire with you or someone who's in a trial and you're standing right next to them, which is what we're called to as Christians. Here's the next verse, Romans 5. And hope, so it just keeps on. So it's basically this sentence just keeps rolling, or the verse just keeps rolling. So the last one ends with character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So it's basically not saying you just got to grind it out, grit your teeth. If you're suffering, you just got to persevere through it, and it's all on your back, and you got to suck it up, and it's going to be all you. He immediately says it's because God has poured out his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given you. He gave you helper. He gave you a helper, and he said, I'm not just going to put this up in the heaven somewhere. I'm not just going to put this in a book, the Bible. I'm going to put it in your heart. And we, as Christians, are supposed to cultivate that Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be in the Word. We're supposed to be with believers. We're supposed to be praying to cultivate that helper, that Holy Spirit that's in us, so that we can get through these things that happen on the other way. And that's the hope. That's the connection to all that. All right, let's go to the next one. Suffering has purpose. Let's read a couple of verses. These are the twinning verses that look a lot like the other ones. But I wanted to read them so we kind of see Paul writing to multiple people, multiple churches, talking about multiple things, but the same idea three different times that I can find. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. I just love in this verse him unpacking it for Peter. So this is Paul writing to Peter. And he talks about the refinement of gold. I love that he then puts in, your faith is far more precious than mere gold. If you could think about it, let's say you got a brand new Rolex watch that just costs crazy money. I heard about Floyd Mayweather, the boxer, that he had like $18 million watch, one watch, $18 million. They were kind of laughing that the guy had like $100 million and he was broke in like, I don't know, not too long. And one of the reasons was because he was buying $18 million watches. But you can imagine you got this watch that's made of gold, it's super precious, everyone's so excited, look at me. And then a few, whatever, years later, Floyd Mayweather, a household name, hundreds of millions of dollars, is destitute, no money, broke. Like, that watch wasn't doing anything for him. So this is Paul writing to Peter saying, the testing is fire, tests and purifies gold, but oh, by the way, gold's not worth much. Your faith is worth a lot more. And I hope Floyd Mayweather, the boxer, I hope his faith was encouraged. Maybe that brought him to a point where he had to look for something else besides expensive jewelry, gold, whatever. And then James 2-4. So now Paul's writing James, a different letter. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. So let's just stop there. Consider it all joy sounds a lot like the Romans verse that we wrote where they said rejoice in suffering. So consider all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The next verse talks about hope. And so the perseverance does bring hope, which is what he gets to in that Romans 5 verse. So if you can see, these verses are kind of the same idea, just written a little different ways. I thought it'd be fun to kind of read all three of those so you guys could understand kind of where we're coming from, where Paul was coming from. All right, so let's start out breaking this down. Does suffering produce endurance? Or steadfastness was another word that was used in there. All right, if your buddy came to you who almost never ran and told you, hey, I'm thinking of doing a marathon. You'd say, oh, okay, that sounds like a tall order. Do you know how long those are? And they said, well, yeah, I think I'm going to do it. I've signed up, and it's next weekend. Would you have any advice for them? Like, maybe not that one. Maybe let's figure out one in 8 months, and then let's, like, slowly get you going, right? And so anyone who's ever done any running, or you could pick any endurance sport, like, there's no chance you're just up and doing a marathon if you don't practice. You're gonna make it to mile 3 and be like, my body's gonna explode, this is over, I'm out. But folks that run marathons all the time, they got it. They figured it out. You can Google it right now and figure out a training program, and it'll start with 1 mile. And then, you sort of get through. And I've done it. I've ran 3 a long time ago, but I did run them, And the first one seemed insane. Like, the idea of running 26 miles, even when I signed up for it, sounded like, what have I done? Like, I'm just going to be in pain for the next 6 months. And so you're doing these training regimens, and you're going out. You're trying to get a little further and a little further. And you're in pain the whole time. Doesn't that sound lovely? Just be in pain for 6 months, and then you can check that off the box. But anyway, what happens, interestingly enough, is as you're sort of doing these longer runs, and they have, you know, you don't run the max every time. You have a long run on the weekends, and then you run shorter runs, and they, you know, kind of get you ready for it as best they can. But the idea is that there's a point where you can get to be a runner, and if there's any runners in the audience, they would understand. There's a point where if you're just below the red zone and you're sort of in your pace, you feel pretty comfortable. You can actually, you could, you know, in your mind, you're like, I could just run like this forever. I could just keep going. Now, the quicker if you pick up the pace, it's harder to keep that up. But there's a level of being able to persevere. And anybody who's done any endurance kind of sports at all, or even can understand them, knows that running is a good one, that suffering, that little bit of pain spread out slowly over time gets you to a place where you can, I'm not going to say easily, but I'm sure there's people, better runners than I am, that can easily run a marathon. And so you can take something that seems sort of insane. In fact, the marathon was, a guy in Italy running back to Rome to tell him about, this is what I remember. There was a battle that went down. I don't know if they won or lost, but the guy ran all the way back to Rome, 26 miles, to tell the emperor or Caesar or whoever what happened. And he ran so hard that when he got there, he told them and then died. And so that's why we have marathons now, because this guy died, and that seems like no one should do that. Let's get everyone to do it. Let's try to encourage everyone. There's a chance you may die at the end of this. Isn't that fun? You can hang out at the end of a marathon and see how that goes. Okay, so that's the running part. Now I want to introduce something I've been doing for the last 2 years, which is coaching middle school wrestling. And you may say, wow, that's really great, Spence. You coach middle school wrestling. So let's just set the stage of what middle school wrestling is. I don't know if you remember being in middle school. I don't know if you remember how weird it was. Your body's changing. You're insecure. You're not sure who you want to be or what you want to do. So take that mental state. You're all over the place. There's some kids that are taller than me and some kids that are like this big. Everyone's all over the place. And your emotions are all over the place. So let's do that. Let's take that idea, and then let's throw a sport where you dress up in essentially nothing, and then you get in a fight with a kid from another town in front of everyone you know. What could go wrong? That sounds like a great idea. We'll just pair these kids up, let them fight, we'll celebrate the winner, and we'll just look at the guy who lost and say, sorry about it, you're out of nothing. So you're putting a kid into this crazy scenario. Everyone he knows, his friends, his parents, everyone comes to watch this manufactured fight. And I'm supposed to get these kids who have never wrestled before. They don't know the rules. They don't know what's going on. They're scared to death even to dress up like this. They're just, the whole thing just seems insane. And they're like, yeah, you coach those kids doing that. I'm like, oh, great. This will be wonderful. So I've been doing it for the last 2 years. And the first year, last year, I was the assistant coach, which I was just glad to be there. Wrestling was a big deal for me as a kid. And I was into it really young, so it didn't seem weird. So by the time it should have felt weird, it didn't, because I was already all in on it. But most of these kids, I would say all these kids, have never wrestled before. And so they're just middle town kids just wandering out to this weird sport because they didn't make the basketball team. And suddenly they got this lunatic in front of them screaming at them. Come on, you can do it. Let's go. Let's go. Pick up your friend. Run him across the thing. Tackle him. Trying to get the kids to be into it, excited for it. like, be aggressive. And they're like, you know, they're timid. They don't know what they're doing. They're like, well, how can I be aggressive? I have no idea what to do. And so it's great. But I'm constantly, like, I wrestled all my whole life, all through college. And so I'm super into it. I know everything about it. And these kids know nothing. And yeah, I've had to lower my expectations and get into it with them. But when we're in practice, I am constantly having them do things they do not want to do. And if you've ever been around a teenage boy, and there's some girls on the team, but teenage boys, when you ask them to do things they don't want to do, they're not very shy about telling you that they don't want to do it. So I've got this bunch of kids that do not want to be there, are scared to death, are insecure, and I'm telling them to do things they don't want to do. When they're really tired, when they're kind of hurt, when they want to go play video games or get out of there or whatever, it's a great sport. Anyway, so I there's a couple other coaches on the team this year, and as we get down, we're doing army crawls, we're picking up people, we're running them across the mat, everyone's super tired. I'm like, go, keep going. And I just say all the time to them, we do hard things. I just scream that out as they're doing the things. And the other two assistant coaches are just belly laughing on the side because these poor gangly kids are trying to keep up, and I'm screaming at them. So we do hard things. We like doing this. So I had to go to the point of saying, instead of saying, come on, guys, we're going to take it easy. We're just going to teach you a few things. I go the other way and say, we're going to do this is going to be the hardest couple months of your life. We're going to do things you never thought were possible. You're going to be tireder than you ever thought you would ever be, ever. And it's going to be great. And they're like, no, that sounds horrible. I don't want to do any of that. So I kind of go the other way and just say, hey, we're the kind of weird people that just want to do harder and harder things, because when it comes time to compete, we're going to be as prepared as we possibly can. But if we take it easy and we just try to show you a few moves and everyone plays fun and it'll be great, we're going to get out there and get our clock cleaned, and that's going to feel a lot worse. We're at least going to go in and get our clock cleaned, but we're going to be as prepared as we possibly can. So at the end, at the banquet or the end thing at the end of the year, which was, I guess, the beginning of March, the assistant coaches sort of to tease me, which I appreciated. They had these blue wristbands that say, we do hard things, God A Wrestling on them. And they handed them out to everyone. I have not taken mine off since they gave it to me. Because part of it is because they were teasing me, and part of it because I want to be like these kids. I want to have things in my life that are hard, that I don't want to do, that I want to put off, and I want to just look down and say, all right, I got to do hard things. I got to do stuff I don't want to do. I want to do that one more set or whatever it is. And so that's kind of what I wanted to, you know, if we're talking about suffering produces endurance, it's basically leaning into it. And I told my buddy that I was going to be talking about this, and he said, you're basically doing David Goggins, which is like this Navy SEAL guy who just screams at everyone, you got to be in pain every day or you're not getting anywhere. And this sort of over-the-top guy. And I said, well, basically, without all the cursing, this is a David Goggins talk. All right, so that's the thing. And then if you think about just straight-up weightlifting your exercise, right, there's no way your body, your muscles get stronger without some amount of pain. Like, the point of weightlifting, if anyone's done that, or even walking or running, if you're not feeling a little bit of response from your muscles, from your lungs, you're probably not pushing yourself enough. Like, that's a good test to say, if you lifted weights for 2 weeks and didn't feel anything, I would say don't be doing that. You got to either up it so that you're having some response from your muscles, that you're feeling some sort of, so there's a level of that suffering that we have to say, I want that a little bit. I want that tweak. I want that feel. Obviously, we don't want to be in massive pain, and sometimes our suffering is going to be massive pain, But for the most part, we understand the concept that you got to push yourself. You have to put yourself in hard, bad positions. Sometimes life does that for you. You don't have to go searching for it. But there are times where we can reframe the idea that suffering and trials does not have to be the end of the line, but that it's a part of our growth. That God has actually orchestrated it in some Job way that is actually going to be better for us at the end. So that's suffering produces endurance. Steadfastness produces faithful decisions. So this is another one. Steadfastness and endurance are kind of interchangeable in the way Paul writes these things. And I think even the translations, sometimes they're different if you go different translations of the Bible. But I wanted to read this one in James. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that a person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it's basically saying your ability to get back up, dust yourself off, and get back after it is what you get blessed for. It's not winning the prize. It's not having your hand raised at the end of the match. It's not winning the new job or the new girl or the new whatever. It's the blessed one is the one who perseveres under trial. So it is no joke that they're doing that. But what gets in the way, I find, and what the Bible think gets in the way, is what your heart tells you. Because when things are hard, your heart, your feelings tell you to get out, bail, protect yourself, don't do it anymore, run away, don't go running, cancel the marathon, quit the team, whatever it is, quit the job, quit the marriage, whatever it is. So let's read what the Bible says. And these are, I kind of made these a little shorter, but the heart is deceitful beyond all. That's in Jeremiah. Next one. Out of the heart comes evil. Matthew 15, 19. That's actually in the Sermon on the Mount. He who trusts in himself is a fool, Proverbs. Nothing good lives in me. What I want to do, I can't carry out, Paul says to the Romans. Paul's acknowledging that he also wants to do good stuff. But he says, everything I want to do, I don't do. Anyone feel that way sometimes? You wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, I'm going to do it. And then you get done with the day, you're like, I didn't do any of that stuff. And sometimes it's because you just didn't do it, right? And you wanted to do it, but you just didn't. You couldn't. Not you couldn't. You chose not to for the most part. So I got a friend from back home in Wisconsin who, got into like typical 20-year-old, got into alcohol. And he was a police officer, and that alcoholicness in him basically took over his life. And he went from being a police officer, which as a young 20-year-old is a pretty big deal, right? You went from being a kid who no one really paid attention to being able to pull people over and having a lot of respect and authority. And It was his all. It was everything. He loved it. He wanted to do it. He dreamed of it. He was singular focused. But the addiction to a couple of issues took him out of that, which was super sad to watch your buddy who's living his best life now not living his best life. And it was horrible. He had a like a 1-year-old, fairly newly married. Just bought their first house, and his life is in shambles to the point where he went to jail. So big, big issue. So he took that, and kind of a neat little story that happened there was there's kind of a rule, I guess, with the way he did his 6-month sentence to jail, where if he had a job, he could get out during the day, and he could just go to jail at night. I didn't know they had rules like that, but they have a rule for that for my friend. He did not have a job because his job was a police officer, which he got fired from. So he was like, I'm just going to be in jail. So he goes to this court-ordered inpatient rehab thing. And he gets connected with AA, and he gets connected with a sponsor, and he starts talking to his sponsor and bearing his soul and all, you know, you can imagine the pain that he was going through. He took, that sponsor said, you know what, he heard about his issues with not having a job, and he goes, I'll give you a job. Guy owned a manufacturing company. My friend Phil had no skills. And he said, I'll teach you how to be sales and inside sales or whatever. Gave him a job so he could literally not spend all day in prison for those 6 months. I think it's been 15, maybe 18 years later. He's now like one of the top guys of that company. He's totally put his life back together. He speaks to alcoholic and addiction folks all the time, and I have this little circle there of people to remind me that he's not one of those guys. It's like a stock image off the internet. But so he talks with people every day, not some days. Every day at 7 o'clock p.m., my buddy is in an AA meeting somewhere, and he's usually doing one-on-ones with guys that are coming out of the trouble, just like his sponsor did for him. And what's kind of interesting, and you know, we there was that freedom piece that was said just earlier. Imagine you're a 22-year-old kid who's going out for beers with your buddy. It feels like freedom. I can do anything I want. I can drink as much as I want. I can go for it. But imagine that group of Alcoholics Anonymous sitting around saying, "Was that freedom? Was the chains that I was in, that alcohol or narcotics or whatever got me in strain with, it certainly doesn't feel like freedom to them. In fact, they would say that's freedom." And I've talked to lots of people, including my buddy, who have been in AA programs, and they say, that's freedom right there. The freedom to be able to drink whatever I want and how much I want and get hooked on certain things. That's actually slavery right there. And so it's just kind of neat how the steadfastness, if you think about it, AA group, they're getting together to not do something. Like, the whole point of it is to not drink. Like, that's why they're getting together. But they would tell you that it's way bigger than that. Like, they figured out how to lean on each other and be for each other in times of struggle, in times of relapse, in times of, hey, come on back if you blow it. Like, we don't want you just running around. We want you back here with us. And so they have an amazing sense of community in that group of folks that are all coming from a broken position, but they are all being steadfast to produce faithful decisions. But if you let your heart decide on what that's going to be, if I let my heart decide on what's going to be, I will continue to slide down the wrong path. And that's really hard to understand, and most people don't even talk about that. If you look at the world, they say, do whatever your heart wants. Your heart is in charge of everything. Your heart is what you should always look to, right? You hear that all the time. You hear it on any marketing ad. Whatever you want, go do it. Chase your heart, follow your heart. The Bible says the exact opposite. And we all kind of know that. We know that, yeah, I want to eat ice cream every night. Maybe in the morning, too. Maybe I'll just eat ice cream for every meal because it's so good. We know that your heart will lead you down, and that simple answer, it leads you down problems in all answers. Let's keep going. Great, great verse in James. God strengthens those who remain steadfast, and he promises that his perseverance produces spiritual maturity and eternal reward. This is, again, Paul writing to James. Therefore, do not give up. Continue trusting God and walking in obedience. So what is the one thing that Paul is encouraging James and his church to do? He promises that perseverance, and then if you slip down, it's walking in obedience. It's basically saying, I really want to do this, but I'm not going to do it. Or, I really don't want to do this. Imagine those God A middle school wrestling kids, I really don't want to go out there against this guy, but I'm going to go do it. And then you see that kid coming off the mat, even after he lost, and he gave it a good run, his parents are hugging him, and I'm high-fiving him. That kid could walk on water. He is so fired up because he looked at that trial and went after it and then was able to come off of it. And I get to talk to the parents of those kids on that wrestling team, and those kids, they're just like, what did you do to my kid? Like they hated wrestling at the beginning. I'm like, I know, it's a tough run. He's like, but at the end of the season, these kids are so fired up. Where can we go to camps? Where can we try to do it? And we were not good. We didn't win much. We had a couple of wins. We barely won anything. But to see these kids rally around the fact that they knew what they did. They knew that it was harder than anything else that any of their buddies had done. They knew that it was something that they didn't really want to do, but that they did it anyway. Those kind of decisions are not made from the heart, right? Those decisions are made by continuing to walk in obedience. And we need to make those same decisions. Let's keep going. Endurance produces character. God is more concerned with who you are becoming than with our comfort. This doesn't apply to just kids. It applies to everybody all the time. Let me read that one more time. God is more concerned with who we're becoming than with our comfort. And thank goodness, right? What if he was just worried about our comfort? Imagine that. Remember that girl with the crown on, the tongue out? That's what it produces. It produces a bunch of adults that are just like that. That say, I'm comfortable. That's my goal in life, is to be comfortable. Just to scoot through, no problems, no drama, no anything. I just want comfort. Thank God. God's a good God that cares about us, a good Father that is more than that. Let's just bring up the greatest hits of the Old Testament and New Testament. What happened to, so this is proving that endurance does produce character. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, we all kind of know the story, ends up being number two in Egypt and actually saves his own brothers and feeds them. So it was the worst. I'm sure Joseph was not happy about any of those trials. Potiphar's wife, the whole thing. Next one. Job. We all know about Job. Lost everything in some weird gambling match between God and the devil. About a loyalty test. It kind of makes me cringe to read that. Like, why is that happening? Why are people gambling about Job? But anyway, but at the end of Job, he stays loyal, and he's not happy about it, but he does stay loyal, and his life is restored to even more. How about our man David? Family tragedy. He's sort of the golden child, although he's being chased all over the place by his the king before him. But then he sort of levels up, and he's rocking. Everything's going great. Because of his sin, it falls into family tragedy. His name is disgraced. He's sort of beside himself. If you ever read the Psalms, you'll hear him just like wailing about, oh, why, God, are you so awful? You're never around. Back and forth. You read the Psalms, it sounds like a manic depressant. No, it's just complaining, and then he's happy, and then he's complaining, then he's happy. And so you see David's like inner voice basically throughout the Psalms. But David's, you know, one of the main guys in the Bible, and a man after God's own heart. And so how about Moses? He kills a dude, kills an Egyptian. And he flees to the desert for 40 years, not 40 days, 40 years in the desert. Like, that's a pretty big timeout for old Moses there. He knocks this dude out. It kind of acts like he hits him sort of like in a flurry, and the guy dies, and he's like, what's going to happen? Gets booted or runs away so he doesn't get murdered or doesn't get killed for the murder. And then comes back to be the Jewish people's most mighty leader, I think the one that everyone points to. But imagine a 40-year run. That was a trial, and I'm sure he was suffering because he was going from basically one of the, you know, the whole basket in the river thing. He was going from being this great, he was had a very easy life, and then 40 years. All right, we'll just finish up here. Jesus, beaten and crucified for challenging religious leaders. I know that's a short way of condensing Jesus' life, but then he saves all mankind. So, I mean, Jesus, who is our one we're chasing after, he didn't get out of suffering and trials. He had them pretty to the ultimate end. And then Paul, and you could say all the apostles, beaten, prisoned, executed for the gospel, but then wrote the majority of the New Testament, and we cling to his words 2,000 years later. That's a pretty cool turn of events. And if he didn't have any trials, do you think he would have been able to write about trials? Do you think he would have been able to encourage others? So trials reveal what we trust, what we love, and where our hope where our hope rests. So check yourself next time you're in a trial. What's God trying to teach me? It's probably one of those things. Is your trust in something other than God? Is your love in something other than God? Is your hope in something other than God? Because if it is, that refining fire will scoop that out. And you may try to fight it, but that's what God's getting at. Where is your allegiance? Where is your love? Let's keep going. Character produces hope. Repeated experience of God's faithfulness equals confidence in him will grow. Where have you seen God show up? If you're in a trial right now, you get to look back in your mental movie and say, where did God pull me out of the fire before? And I'm sure there's some, and maybe you've heard from testimonies of other people that you're like, wow, that really hit me. But you have testimonies that have happened in your life, things that God has provided for you that were outside of your control, where he showed up in ways that you could have never imagined. It's like a Disney movie at the end where everything works out. Like, you're like, God took care of me in this really tricky situation. And he's putting those little chapters in your life for a reason. He's building you for greater things. God has called us to overcome, not succumb, to the ways of the world. It's Romans 12:2, which I've written down at the bottom there. Look to encourage others who are hurting in a similar way. So one of the ways you can make character producing hope is when your life, your banged up, your broken heart, whatever it is, fuels you to impact others. And that's through a testimony. That's through a quiet conversation with a friend. That's for when God bangs you up, he turns your heart into an openness. Instead of a closed heart, you have an open heart. And what that does is it attracts other people that are hurting as well. And it's almost supernatural. You can spot those people in a group of people. You got a bunch of friends, you'll know the ones that are hurting, because when your heart's open, you can connect with them in such a deeper level than when your heart's closed. And the only way it's open is through trials and suffering. Let the test in your testimony provide reference in future trials and impact to others. So one of the ways that we can take the hurt and the suffering and turn it into hope is by being there for other people as we walk out that life. And we talked about obedience. We talked about putting it on God and not on ourselves. That verse, I don't know why I clipped the first one, but it says, do not be conformed by the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So being transformed is saying, I'm not going to act the way I used to act. I'm going to be transformed by this. And then the last slide. I just thought this verse kind of summed it up in Hebrews. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, like he was scorned and ridiculed, all the things that we're all fearful of, He had all those things. The crowd turned on him. They hated him. They spit on him. They beat him. And then they made fun of him even in his own death. And now he sat down at the right-hand throne of God. Let your suffering drive you toward Christ, not away. And this is the question I want to leave you guys with today. If God is using today's struggle to prepare you for tomorrow's calling, will you trust his process even before you understand his purpose? We don't know why we're going through the stuff we're going through. We can rack our brain and say, well, it's for this and that and this. You almost never know. You find out later. It looks all clear in the rearview mirror what you're going through and why you're going through it. And I know that's hard to tell somebody else, but if you can sit with your friend who's going through that trial, or you're in that trial yourself, this is a time for us to really understand that God has a much bigger purpose for this. And if we fight and kick and throw a temper tantrum about being in a trial, we are going to miss it, and he's going to keep us in that situation for longer. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful that you have another plan for us that's not our own. We're thankful that no matter what we do, we are going to hit those trials. We're going to hit that suffering. But Lord, you have a much greater plan for us. You've shown through your Son that even his mocking death can be used to sanctify the world and us and pay for a sin that we could never pay for. So grateful for that, Lord. We pray that today we can take this idea, this concept that Paul writes to all these different people and put it into practice. We can be ready to give hope to someone who is hopeless, to be ready when we're in a hopeless situation to lean on you instead of ourselves or just be angry and fight it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.